Peter writes about a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. But it's fun to try to express it, even though it's inexpressible. And sometimes dance helps with that. There's just so much we've got to be thankful for this morning. I just want to mention, we're having worship practice on Thursday night, and right here in the side room, Steve Balazs. Everybody know the Balazs, Gianna and Steve? Everybody aware of what happened? He had an aneurysm right here, and thankfully, Amber Ray was here. Some folks were here that were able to quickly get him over to Kingston Hospital and obviously pray over him and got him to Albany in time. They were able to get a drain in and get the pressure relieved and stuff in time. He's got full function. He's doing well. They were able to do a procedure on Friday. Procedure on Friday where they're able to go in like down in the leg and actually go up inside and put a stent inside a ruptured artery in his head, and it's like crazy stuff, and there was a 70% chance that that would be successful, and thank God we got to go up and pray over him and just be with the family and right before the procedure, and that they said went very smooth, quicker than they expected, and everything's sealed up, no more bleeding, and he's just on serious bed rest right now, and he's off the breather, and he's doing great. So they're expecting a full recovery, and he may be there for a couple of weeks. So if you're ever up in Albany or you want to touch base with Gianna on Facebook and just see when, and maybe somebody might be able to go visit. I know I'll go back up. But it's just an amazing reality. Every day that we have is a gift from God. Every day we have breath is a day to praise him, to celebrate, to live for him, to die for him. Whatever it is we're doing in a day, we have to do it for him, because to tell you something, the Church of Jesus Christ is the marker that he left on planet Earth when he went away, that he said, you guys are now the light, you guys are now the salt or the flavor. I'm leaving you here to be the reference point of what my kingdom on earth is supposed to look like. And we know that in heaven there's no more tears, no sickness, no more disease, no brokenness, no offense, no busted relationships, right? In heaven everything's like that. And he left us here to begin to build that kingdom now by his Holy Spirit, so that the world can look at us and know that there's a hope beyond this life. It's an amazing thing. We live in an incredible day where all you have to do is just shine a little light, and you're going to stand out. People are so confused and so chasing after a man to try to fix the woe that we're in. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I think we can all agree on one thing. Thankfully, I think it's a thankful thing for me. The political field that's running for president, there's some pretty shallow stuff going on. It's pretty shallow. Everyone's saying it. No matter which side you're on, everybody's saying, man, we feel like we're just picking the lesser of two evils. So what if we just stop looking at men to solve the problem that we're in? And what if we agreed together as the Church of Jesus Christ that we're the salt and the light? What if we did it together? What if a few hundred people got together and said, you know, we're tired of trusting in man to do something that only God can do by a move of his Spirit, and get out and vote and get out and support who you believe in. That's the country we've been born in, the greatest one on the planet, I still believe. Get out and vote for that person. But God forbid if you put your hope and confidence that they're going to actually turn around the slide of moral decay that we face as a nation, the West in general. If you're getting all excited, more excited about a political candidate than you are about Jesus, I'm sorry, you're going to be sorely disappointed in this election and everyone that follows from here on out. Because this ship's going down, and it's going down way faster than many people like to believe, but it's just, the writing's been put on the wall already. It's already been written up there. We've turned our back on God. We don't need him. We don't need him in school. We don't need him in government. In fact, he's now forbidden in most of those institutions. So there's only one group of people that can still call on him, and he will respond, and it's those who believe in his power and his name. We are those people, folks. We are those people. And the world sees the hope in us. The Bible says that we have to be prepared to give a reason for what they see, the hope that they find in us. And I pray that we are those people, that people see in us something different. They see there's a different standard they're living by, because they're actually moving towards something that's magnificent and glorious, because their lives are changing and being formed into the very likeness of the person that they're following. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Religion has a very different message. You see, God has a message, but religion has a different message. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of religion that cares for orphans and widows in their time of need. John said that's true religion, or James said that's true religion, undefiled before God, to care for those who desperately have need. And that's what the church does. That's part of what we do. But religion outside of that has a message for us that if we begin to perform and we begin to do and we begin to live in a certain way, that'll prove that we are who we say that we are. And God has a very different message for us because His plan is to birth us again, to cause us to be born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. And when we adopt His plan for our lives, we begin to see that the what of our life changes because of who we've become. Religion says it's all about what you do and what you know. And God says it's not about what you can do and what you can know. It's about who you know and who you now are. Our identity is transformed when we're born again. When we receive heaven's DNA, the DNA of God Himself comes into mortal flesh, and we are born again of a different seed than we got from the will of flesh, from our parents. People think they can compartmentalize that somehow. They think that, well, I'll give God a piece of my life, and He kind of live in a certain region in here, someplace in my solar plexus, and there's all kinds of spirituality around. Where's the God spot in you, and where does He live? I'm here to tell you, He's in every fiber of your being. He's part of your new DNA. Every DNA cell you have has the complete recipe for your entire body. Your whole genome is contained in every single one of your billions of cells. Complete recipe is in every single one. It's reproduced that way. When God comes and He births you again, you think He follows a different formula? You think He leaves part of you the way it was and part of you is getting better and this part's getting... No, He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It's a complete new situation, a new creation in Christ that He makes you to be. And when that happens, you ever try to... You know, I got mixed fruit, and sometimes I'm making something for my wife, and she can't have strawberries, so I'll be putting it in, and she likes the mangoes and stuff, but I got to pick the strawberries out. And I can do it when I first drop it in, but after I hit the blend button, and it's throughout, I can't go back and get the strawberries out no more. They're part of the shake itself. You can't separate it after that point. Maybe with a laboratory and some really high tech and a few days of trial and error, and it'd be a good experiment to give some chemistry student, wouldn't it? But you can't take it back out. It's part of the shake. And people think that Christianity and following God is about giving Him a piece of time on a Sunday or giving Him an evening a week or giving Him I'll read this book for you. And He's saying, I want to create a new creature to live in the space that you used to occupy. This outer shell, this container that we're all born with, is designed to carry the contents of God Himself. And you can't take Him out or set Him aside so that you can go and do something else. You become a new person, and when you become a new person, you begin to do different things. The what of your life will begin to change. The behaviors, the desires of your heart will begin to change. But it's not about changing them so you can become more like God. You become like God because you're born of His seed. I look like my parents because I'm born of their seed. There's no mystique about it. That's how it works. That's how reproduction works. Peter said, you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed through Jesus Christ, who was the seed with a capital S. And He came and He started a new genetic line on this planet. And I get excited when I preach this message because it has the power to change everyone who believes. Everyone. Child, old person, everyone in between. Someday maybe I'll learn how to just tell you that message, but until I do, I have to preach it because it transformed my life. I tried for decades to try to be a better person, to try to be more like God, to read about Jesus so I could try to act like He did. He said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to submit to who I am. I want you to make me the Lord of your life. Let me father you again so that the fruit of your life begins to look like the fruit that I produced when I was there. Because He was born of the Father too. And Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because He's from His loins. And so this morning I'm here just to preach not my message, but His message. I feel like we have to get back there. I have to stay to this. Every time I turn around, I hear someone on TV. I want to preach a different message, but I say, God, I can't preach the message except the one that You gave me, the one that transformed me. What else am I supposed to preach? And what right do I have? Do you ever, I'm a parent, we have 9 kids, and over the years, you know, they come to you. And usually when they come into you and they've been playing with a group, you know, say three of them on a trampoline and one of them comes running in. Well, usually there's some foul that was committed against them by the other two on the trampoline. Or they're playing at a table with toys and then the one comes running in and they're all storming and upset. They're gonna try to create something against those other people. They've been mistreated or something, or maybe they weren't. And so you listen to their story, and you know, usually for us it's outside of the trampoline, and so we're just sitting there, you're looking out the window, you see if there's any obvious evidence to support what it is that they're saying, and you know, sometimes the wrong people aren't even out there that they're complaining against. They're actually upstairs, and you know, they're just looking for sympathy or whatever it is, whatever kids do. But you know, they come in and some foul was committed, and so then you give them a message to go back with, right? Go and forgive them. They didn't mean to do it. It was an accident. You hear the story, right? Maybe the other one will come in as a witness, and you hear, yeah, okay, it was an accident. He didn't mean to jump on your cheek like that or whatever. It's different when it's a bite or something like that, and you know, okay, that was intentional. But, you know, kids hurt each other. They're on a trampoline, for crying out loud. And so you send them out. You got to go back and forgive. It's all right. They're going to be okay. But then what if they go back out with a different message? And I'm not saying my kids would ever do this. But, you know, maybe your kids have done this, or maybe you did it as a kid. I don't know. That's why it's funny. But you take the message that the parent sent you with, and somehow between shutting the door behind you and going down the stairs and running out to the trampoline, it changes in your mind a little bit. Mom said, you're going to get it. If you hurt me one more time, she said you're not going to eat all this day. You're going to have to go to bed at 6 o'clock and you're not going to, you know. You change the message to suit your position, right? To set yourself at an advantage. And how many times do we do that? Not so much as kids. That's a funny illustration. But we do it through life. We tweak things just a little bit to make it suit our life. We do it to Scripture without meaning to. We'll read a Scripture that says, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we'll make that into, well, he just wants me to be more like him. He's just trying to give me an illustration of just try to sacrifice a little bit more. Try to be a nicer person. That's not what the message says. It says, if you want to follow me, and 2,000 years ago, a group of guys, 12 guys, got a hold of this, and they realized Jesus wasn't just metaphorically speaking to them. He said, if you want to follow me, my road ends in death, leading to life. And so will some of your roads. They will end in a natural death, but they will lead into the courts of heaven, where no one can take that away from you. But if we water down the message that we've been given, if we water down what God has spoken to us by His Spirit, we can't then be surprised when it has no power behind it. We can't be surprised when it doesn't have the power to transform our lives, to cause forgiveness to be able to come in against, you know, so that we have it for the person that's hurt us so badly we've never been able to find it before. Jesus has a solution. You die so that I can live in you. You die to the container that once dictated your life, and when my Spirit comes into the container that's just your flesh, all of a sudden you're going to desire to please me in a way that you've never desired it before. You're going to serve me with a holy fear that you've never had before, because I'm living for a day when He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, enter into my rest that I've prepared for you, that I've paid for with my own blood. Jesus has an amazing future for every single person that believes. But you have to embrace the message that He gave us. Because if you change it, guess what? You're going to have to give an account for that. And I don't know how to change this. Jesus, I mean, you read through Paul, they all echoed the same thing. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And if you just want a self-help book, if you just want to change a few principles of your life, that's all you're going to get. You might get some improvement. But I'm here to talk to some people, because where we're going as a church, we're not going to see Kingston transformed and changed. We're not going to see people supernaturally empowered to go downstairs and teach Spirit-filled Sunday school classes, to love those kids the way Jesus would love them if He was here personally. We're not going to see the volunteer army rise up and take charge of the mandate we've been given as the church of Jesus Christ if we don't first die to ourselves, take up His cross, and begin to walk in the footsteps that He gave us to walk in. And it's not a death sentence to your dreams and to your purposes. It's actually the gateway into them. I thought it was the death of it all. I thought, well, if I say yes to Jesus, I'm just going to have some boring little life, and I'll just be a pastor somewhere, and I'll go out and play golf every once in a while, and I'll have to wear suits and ties, and I'll have to be all that. That's not what it ended up being. I'm more fulfilled now than I've ever been, because I'm surrounded by people that love Him the way I do. People come in and they sing worship like the Bowsers, and it's just like, I realize we're all part of this thing together. There's no more fulfilling place in my heart than the place that I feel when I stand in front of you guys preaching out the message of who Jesus really is. He loves you. He died for you. He can't show it any more than he's already shown it. And he loves me desperately. He doesn't love me more because I'm up here doing this. He loves every single person who will look to him and will call him Lord. He loves you with a passion and with a love. In fact, when you were still his enemy, he came and died for you. What kind of love is that? Yeah. We get tangled up sometimes. We get confused because people hurt us and things happen the way that we don't expect. And we get our feathers ruffled and we get confused about it all. But I just want to read a couple scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. We have to remember this because if we're not careful, we will naturally, as humans, gravitate towards trying to fit into a mold that man has set up. That's just religion. Some man says, yeah, you're doing a good job. Guess what? That man's not going to be at the end judgment when you stand before him all by yourself and you give an account for your life. Just you're going to be there. And so you need to know him now. We need to follow him now. We need to invite his Holy Spirit to direct our lives now, because this is what he says. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men." You know, you're the slave of whoever's opinion you're following. You're the slave of that person. Some people are slaves of their spouse's opinion. Some people, I can't go through the list. You get the point. This first service is abbreviated, and it messes with my head because I try to fit a 45-minute message into 25 minutes, and it's a challenge. But I think you're getting the emphasis that I'm trying to get through to you, that you can't do this in your own strength. His Holy Spirit has come. At the end of the second service last week, we had people just come. We were here till like almost 1 o'clock, I think, and Jeremiah was just playing. And I mean, just the presence of God, people's lives were touched. I messaged a few people. I said, I've never felt what I just felt, and they're in their 50s, 60s. Why? They're in the presence of... We're so self-absorbed. We think that if we didn't find it by 60, then it must not exist. Be honest for a minute. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah, come on, brother.
We subconsciously, we all think that. Right. Oh, if that was so great, I would have heard about it by now. I'm in my 60s. Yeah. But it's amazing when the spirit of humility comes upon us and we begin to just say, okay, Lord, I feel this is where you're leading me right now. I'm going to just move forward. I'm just going to raise my hands. I'm just going to make myself available to your presence. I just want to say yes. I want to be obedient. I want to pick up my cross and follow you, whatever that looks like and whatever that means. And all of a sudden, in your 60s, you're feeling something you've lived 60 years and you've never felt. You've never felt that love before. How much more so are there some of us in our much younger years that we need to walk with our Savior in a way that's more intimate than it's ever been. However much we knew him last week, we have to know him more this week. It's a walking of relationship. You can't spend time with someone without getting closer together. Are you spending time with Jesus? I know the ones who are because I can see it. There's a deepening of the love that they have. There's more expression that I see in what they're writing on Facebook. They're declaring the scriptures. They're declaring truth in the face of everyone, even their own friends that are going to ridicule them for it. Because we've tapped into something that's precious. We've tapped into something that's powerful. We've tapped into a plan that's bigger than just us. It's the plan that Jesus initiated way back when he said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. It's one of my favorite scriptures of all time because it gives the responsibility to us. I don't know about you, but I like having responsibility. I like to have it because if I don't have it, guess what? I can't change that situation. Think about it for a minute. We have a generation that refuses to take responsibility. It's the government's job. It's their fault. It's their onus. It's their responsibility to take care of me, make sure my fridge is full, to make sure that everything's working the way I need it to work. It's always someone else. It's my parents' job to make sure I've got the cell phone that I need, even though it's a $700 phone and you don't even have a job yet and you're 13 years old. It's someone else's job to take care of me. Responsibility has been thrown away. And guess what? That generation is powerless to do anything about their future. They are completely bound, shackled hands and feet. They have no power. Think about it. They have no power because if you have no responsibility, you can't change anything. When responsibility comes, the ability to respond comes upon you. Now you have the ability, it's on your shoulders to go and change the circumstances of your life that need changing. But this is a tough message for Americans because we're used to thinking it's the doctor's fault. And we go and just write a lawsuit. And sometimes people have been hurt wrongly. There's been things that have happened medically, malpractice and stuff. And I'm not against the fact that some people get compensated for the error of other people. That's what insurance companies are there for. I get that. But I'm saying at the end of the day, Jesus is our healer. He is our God. He's our Father. He's the one that gave us the life Kelly danced about. And when we start and end with Him, we find that we can trust Him in a level that we never thought we could. Why? Because He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who planned this thing. He's the one that put the church in the place that He put the church so that we could be responsible for the light that we carry. We could be responsible for the flavor of the salt that we have within us because of His Holy Spirit. Not of ourselves, but because of what He's placed in us. The responsibility of heaven rests on our shoulders, rests on the Holy Spirit within us. Let's just read this together, Matthew 16, 15 through 20. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is Jesus talking to a select number of His disciples. And Simon Peter answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and He said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You didn't figure this out with the brain you were born with. There was another spirit that came and spoke to you and revealed to you. It was the new creation spirit. It was God's Holy Spirit. It was the one that we all now have that raised Christ from the dead, that lives in us. It was that spirit that spoke to Peter and gave him the ability to reveal back to Jesus who Jesus was. He said, "Flesh and blood did not tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my..." It's the most important word in this whole passage. My, I got it capitalized, I got it bolded, I got it in red. My church. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. God forbid if we become slaves again to men. We've been purchased by a heavenly master that has a plan for us that's going to take us way beyond what men have planned for our lives, including the man that lives in your own head. My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why is the church on earth? To take place, to take over, to take authority over the gates of hell. We're sometimes praying for something to happen that He's given us the power to change. And sometimes it's our prayers that change it when they're directed in the right way. But if you're praying up to Jesus to do something about the gates of hell, the Spirit lives in you to break them down. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates don't attack us. We go after them when we're moved by the Holy Spirit and when we begin to care for the lost the way that Jesus cared for the lost. Get this next verse. "And I," Jesus talking, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." And then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ, that He was Jesus the Messiah. He hadn't been crucified yet. This was top secret stuff. I think Jesus is standing there when Peter spoke out of his mouth who He was. It shocked him. He's like, "Whoa, God, are you sure it's now?" He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father doing it. All of a sudden, through a man's mouth, he's hearing the Father's voice. And he's saying, "My Father just showed you." Oh, man, and I think his head just went into this. "What's okay? I'm going to tell you this piece, but don't tell anybody. Don't let this can't get out beyond this huddle that we're in right now. Don't tell anybody that you have been shown who I really am." Because the information wasn't ready for the public yet. God has a plan, and it's to establish the force on planet Earth that every door in this community cannot stand against. That every demonic stronghold in the government, in the police department, in every place where greed and human mistakes are happening, His presence is enough. And He expects us to go after them. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We don't come to church to fish for God. We come to church to fish for someone in this room that might be downcast, that might need to be encouraged, that might need to hear that God loves them and He has a plan for them. We go out into the parking lot, and we go into the supermarkets and we look with eyes that say, "Are they here? Is there someone here that needs to know that He loves them, that He died for them, and that He's going to take them to be with Him forever if they'll just believe it?" Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? If you feel powerless, if you feel like you have no responsibility, just allow yourself to be seen as the church in your own eyes. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the container that He has prepared. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it says this. Paul's talking, and a bunch of things have happened. He's talking about what Jesus came and what He did. And the reason that He prepared us as vessels is for this. And starting in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height, to know the love of Christ, which can't be known. That gray piece in your head, not going to figure that out. To know the love of God that can't be known. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that you tap into by faith. Look, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. If you don't believe that He dwells in your heart, then He can't possibly dwell in your heart. He's made it so simple. Are you ready to believe that He's in you and that He's enough? When I decided that I was ready to believe that, my whole life changed. All I had to do was believe? Yeah. We want evidence. We want proof. We want to see a different behavior first before we're willing to take that step and grab the cross and say, yeah, I'm coming after you. You do all that as an act of faith, as an act of trust, knowing that He's a good Father, knowing that He has a Son that has laid down His own life so that we could be reunited with Him, not just in this life, but forever and forever, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you, listen, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You think your life will change if you're filled with all the fullness of God? If you accept the fact that what He did on the cross was He cleansed the temple of your body with His own blood, He cleansed you so that He could live in you. No longer a temple built with stones and wood and had to be cleaned and all the workers and everything it took to keep the temple the way it was supposed to be, but no, a temple that He cleansed with His own blood once and for all. And when you believe that and you allow Him and you invite Him in, He comes in by your faith. He won't come in if you don't believe that He's coming in. He will not resurrect you and bring you to the place where He is if you will not put your faith out. Where does the faith come from? Comes from Him. Don't make this about you. Don't try to muster something up that's a gift from Him anyway. Just choose to believe it by faith. How can I believe I have faith? By faith. When you're on the other side of it, I'm just talking stupidity. I can't hold that up at a logic convention. But I can tell you my life has been transformed. I can point people to you even in this room right now whose lives went from heroin addiction, broken, bondage, cannot even live, don't want to live, trying to die. Do you know how many people are out there? There's so many out there just trying to die. All they want to do is die, and they can't even die right. Get this. This is how dark it is out there. We've been given the light of Christ, and if we don't shine it, people go to the grave not knowing that there was something more. Because they're 20 and they're saying, man, for 10 years I've been doing everything I could get my hands on and I didn't find it yet. So what could it possibly be? It's logical if you put yourself in their shoes. Let's just stand together and pray. Our time is up in this sermon, but I tell you, this whole week is in front of us. And if we take this message outside of these walls, this thing can be preached all week long. It doesn't need to stop. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit that birthed us anew to a living hope that does not fade away, we come before you right now. And we want to shine. We want to be the vessels, the containers that hold the fullness of your presence. So that we can be poured out to a world that without you is so lost, is so bankrupt, is so much in bondage that they have no possible hope, Lord. Lord, you alone can save them. You alone can reach down and stir us up, Lord, so that we would see that you have a plan for every person who believes in you. That we wouldn't just keep to ourselves the message that you've placed in our ears this morning, that you are all that a fallen world needs, that life is all that a dead person needs, that healing is all that a sick person desires. Lord, send us out as your ambassadors today. Give us a courage and a boldness that goes beyond what we feel. The inadequacy that we imagine ourselves to have. And let us understand that we've been made in your image. The very image and likeness. You've created us that way. Lord, this morning I thank you for the work that only your Spirit can do. I know my enthusiasm can't do it, but your Spirit at work behind the words that have penetrated hearts this morning, you can cause us to grow into something that's amazing and beautiful. Lord, we're already accepted in the Beloved. We're already your children. But Lord, what if there was a couple thousand more of us together singing your praise? Lord, I can already hear it in my spirit. Lord, I want your ears to hear it in real time. That a community could come together to sing your praises in the face of everything else that's going down around us, Lord. We're going to stand on the bow of this thing and we are going to sing your praises, Lord. And we're going to trust in you, the living God. Lord, this morning, just stir hearts. There's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray that by your Spirit, you just cause them to know that you're right there with them, that all they have to do is open their heart to you. You said that you stand at the door and that you knock. And if anyone would open that door, you're going to come in and you're going to rearrange things for them. You're going to become the portion that they've always been craving and looking for. And so, Lord, right now, if there's anyone, I just pray that they would allow your Spirit in to fill the place that only he can fill this morning. Father, I just thank you. You are more than enough. Jesus, you are all that we'll ever need. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are worthy. You are seated. You are high and lifted up. There is no one that can approach you without having been cleansed in your own blood. And God, we thank you this morning. We are those people. So we come to you now for the boldness that it will take to walk out the remainder of our lives, Lord, glorifying you, praising you, living every moment, every day, every breath for you alone, King Jesus. You are worthy. Jesus, mighty, precious name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen.